view of a few things out of the book of Hebrews. I was reading Table Talk magazine, and R.C. Sproul said sometimes we think it may be wrong to have a favorite book of the Bible because it's all wonderful. But it's all right for Hebrews to be our favorite book because it has more about what Jesus did than any other book in the Bible. A perfect fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament had spoken of him. And of course, I fail to say this, but I trust you did have a happy holiday season. And I'm glad it's over, and I'm glad to get back into the routine. And I appreciate so much you being here this morning. Thank you so much. One of the things I want to remind you about is in the content of the book of Hebrews, and we've said this before, but you could never hear it too much, that he is better than angels, that he has better things, that he is has a better hope, a better covenant, better promises, better sacrifices, better possessions, a better country, better resurrection, some things better even than Abel's blood. And that goes, of course, through chapter 12. I have just really seen so many wonderful things as I've studied this for probably maybe 10 to 12, I don't know how many times to go through it, but you know, it's like your pail, you remember? You never reach the bottom, no matter how deep your bucket falls. You'll never reach the bottom of any book of the Bible. See, if you did, you'd soon tire of it. But it's so alive. The more you dig, the more you find, and the more you find, the more you want to dig. Simon Cameron wrote a little song years ago, "I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I've ever had before. I want more of his great love, so rich and full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I will give him more of me." So that rhymes out, doesn't it? I forgot to bring any cards today, but I have a couple signed. So anybody got anyone you need to send a card to?
Do you have any more Ten Commandments?
I don't know whether I have any with me, but I have them.
Could you bring me a couple of them?
Yes. And let me ask you, getting out of Hebrews back for a minute, I'm kind of in a hurry. You know, senior moments, you can't keep up with what you're... Hallelujah. Let me ask you to please go by and see Grandma Babin. She loves company, and she feels like talking. She wants to visit. So, yes, and you will be blessed because she has a wonderful confession and an expectation of being healed and getting out of there. It's really, Glerma Babin, 13th, good, great, good. 13 months she's been out of circulation, flat of her back. Well, she gets up in a wheelchair, and one day she did a little walking. I went by there this morning. One thing she says, anytime you make chicken salad, I want some. So I made chicken salad for our meeting tonight, in case you're interested in that. We didn't have a Christmas party, so we're going to have a New Year's party tonight at my house at 7 o'clock. So I took the chicken salad by there. She was so delighted. She said, "That's one thing I will eat." She doesn't have much appetite. But she said, "I will eat that. I should do it more often, but it's more trouble than killing hogs to make it." It is. Have you ever killing a hog? Killing?
Oh, killing. I said healing a hog.
Oh, no. More trouble than killing a hog. I remember my stepfather killing hogs, and I tell you, it was a mess. This is a mess, too. But please do go by and visit with her for a few minutes. And as I said, we appreciate your offerings because it stretches so far and blesses so many people. Someone was remarking this morning about a lady who was in church here Sunday morning with seven children, was it? And they all behaved themselves. Didn't make a sound. Clapped his hands. I was telling her that Ollie, every Wednesday night, every Sunday morning, and every Sunday night, they take the bus from the orphanage to the church at Padilla. And every kid goes to church. They sit in a certain section and they behave themselves. And if one should have to get into wiggling and giggling a little, all she has to do is from the pulpit. Can you imagine? The last count I had was 58. I don't know how many there are now. Can you imagine making 58 kids behave in church? It is. Let's get back into Hebrews. We had gotten down to where we were in a position to start chapter 10. But I want to go back, and I'm not sure how much we did. Look at verse 24. Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands. You know, the high priest of the Old Testament went into the Holy of Holies once a year with blood for his sins and blood for the people's sins, but that was something that man had built. And he had entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as that high priest does, every year with the blood of another. He always took the blood of a sacrifice. He would then have to suffer since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, now one time, one sacrifice, Jesus has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And you could preach a sermon, you could write a book, you could meditate on that once for all. The old hymn, what can wash away my sins? Nothing. But the blood of Jesus, a one-time offering, that he did it. If you'd like to, I'll get that in a minute, excuse me. I'm not ready for that. Now, verse 27 is something we don't like to talk about. As it is appointed for men to die once, and after that, the judgment. There's some things in the Bible, if you'll be truthful, you will admit with me. There's some things in the Bible that we hear and we read and we kind of... How many of you know what I'm talking about? Don't look so sanctified. And this judgment, you see, and the Bible tells us that we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ giving an account of the deeds in the body. The Bible says that in the Gospels. And this is a reinforcement of that truth. Once to die, you can't die but once. Oh, I guess there are a few folks that have been raised from the dead that you hear stories about that, but this is a general principle. Once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, I think that verse 28 is so powerful. So powerful. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and that many means everyone who will be saved. Not all people will be saved. There will be those who are and those who are not. We read in Matthew's Gospel that he will say to those, depart from me, I never knew you. And that's another one of those verses. But to those that are on, he'll say, come, beloved, and inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. See, it was no last minute kind of thing. It had always been from before the foundation of the world. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and he said, you are chosen, you were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. And that same section there talks about all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So this was not a last minute thing, you see. It was planned. And God knew everything that was going to happen. He knows everything that's happening today. He knows everything that will happen tomorrow. And we cannot imagine the magnitude of his power. We can't understand his sovereignty. But we are not required to understand anything but to have faith. You just think about the things that you don't understand. I don't understand a telephone. I talked to some friend of mine in Delaware last night. Just as plain. We don't understand an elevator. Just imagine. If we don't understand those things, we certainly cannot understand God. But faith is believing the impossible, seeing the invisible. But to go on, I want to talk to you a minute about he will appear a second time apart from sin. And I want to read some scriptures that have to do with that kind of thing and for that looking for him. The first one I want to have, I don't know whether we did this before, but if we did, I want to do it again. Is that all right? I hope it is. Getting through. I'm going to do it anyway. Finishing up a Bible study is never a priority. Just stay in it. Dig around in it a little more. Stomp the grape some more. The first, now this says, to all who love, who eagerly await for him. Eagerly await. See, if you're meeting someone at the airport that you love, you are eagerly awaiting them. Right? Anything that you anticipate with joy is an eager awaiting. So, I want to share with you what Jesus said in John chapter 14, the first three verses. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. If you couldn't shout about that, you're dead in something. I mean, there's not anything any richer in the Bible than that. I go and I'll prepare a place for you. I heard a preacher preach that one time, and it had a little different light on it. It was real good. He said, not only did he go and prepare a place for us in eternity, he went and prepared a place for us right here. This meeting room this morning. This love for him and one another that we have this morning. See, that's his preparation. No human mind, no human power could produce that. And he said, I go and prepare a place for you. Isn't that beautiful? I want you to look now way over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. We're talking about those who love his appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. We talked about this in Sunday school, but you can hear it again. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. I can't think of any better blessing, and you probably can't either. I can't think of anything any more wonderful than being truly ready for his coming. No unforgiveness, no bitterness, no wrath, no malice in our hearts. Be truly ready for him to come back. Because he said he was coming, you know, at a moment that you wouldn't think. Like a thief in the night, if you knew when the thief was coming, you'd get up and you're waiting for him. He wouldn't get in. But think what a blessing it would be to be truly, truly ready. The five wise and the five foolish virgins were his way of describing that. The wise gals had their lamps full of oil, and oil is always the Holy Spirit in the Bible. But the five foolish didn't. They thought they'd get it on the way. Yeah, we'd go buy some. Not so. When the trumpet sounds, how many of you would agree with what I'm fixing to say? If you don't, I love you anyway. These are the things that we need to be hearing. The seriousness of the ultimate end of our salvation. And the New Testament epistles are so full of good things about bitterness and strife and anger and malice and all of these things, you see, that plague even churches. Even Christian bodies of people. I have a real love that is appearing and a true longing for seeing him. Revelation 22, verse 20, I believe, says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. And another, a patient waiting in the middle of many discouragements. Look in your Bible at the first chapter of the book of James, right after Hebrews, the book of James, chapter 1. Finally, my brethren, James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, that word perfect is often misunderstood. It means mature, understanding, obeying, having your character in line with God's instruction. As it says in Matthew chapter 5, I believe, verse 48, somewhere along there, you be perfect, maybe 6, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You be perfect, Matthew says, as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So you're not going to be his sinless perfection, but you can have the perfect character of God as much as we want it. Follow after holiness, the Bible tells us. Follow after peace. Be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, Jesus taught us. And that would make us qualify for that kind of perfection. No idols. Nothing that comes between you and your service to Him. And you know, we should regard the assembling of ourselves together, Sunday school, Bible study, church, we should regard that as the highest honor, the highest privilege, and that nothing trivial would keep us from assembling ourselves together in those situations. You understand what I'm saying? I'd rather talk about Jesus than anything, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I'd rather just talk about this word than anything, and I'm far from being what I hope to be. But still and all, this is the height of privilege there. And we should have, besides these other things, a personal preparation for those who love His appearing. I'm not out of Hebrews yet. But for those who are waiting for His appearing, for those who, as He describes it there in chapter 10, or the last chapter 9, we are eagerly awaiting for Him. See, we better be, because He's coming. And He's coming in a time when we don't expect Him, according to the Bible. See, He's coming the second time without any of our imputed sins. When He paid the debt, the sins were canceled. He'll come back glorious, holy, perfect, beautiful, righteous, with no stain of our sin upon Him. When He came the first time, He took our sins on Him. Now, see, you say, well, I don't understand that. Well, welcome to the club. Who does? But He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could have the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it's verse 20. That blows my mind. But it's a good blowing, isn't it? It's a joyful experience to think about it. When He returns, I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3 for just a minute. This is what's so wonderful about the book of Hebrews. It's so relevant to all the rest of the scripture. Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, and that word means to change, our lowly body, that our body be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we're waiting for Him to come back. And when He comes back, He's going to change these ugly, old, fat, wrinkled, ugly bodies.
Thank God.
Hallelujah. Into a glorious body like His body. Isn't that wonderful? According to the working by which He subdues all things unto Himself. You see, He's got power that we can't even imagine. He could do anything. But there is a time between that perfect sin sacrifice and his coming back again. I'll talk about that in a little bit more. There's a time and there's a purpose for that time so that there can be a bunch of overcomers. Talk about that in a little bit. And 1 John chapter 3, I know this by heart. I don't even have to chunk at the Bible. Behold what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and we are. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. That'd make a broom dance, wouldn't it? But the next verse says, he who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, that is Christ, is pure. And this purification, you see, would be what Paul talks about in one of his epistles as working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And people don't like to hear about fear, but fear is wholesome. It doesn't mean I'm afraid of him. It means I don't want to displease him. Like a good, obedient child would be to a good, precious father. You don't want to displease him. You want to please him. I want to, before I start at the first of chapter 10, in case we don't get to it, and when we get to it, we'll do it again. I want you to look in your Bibles at chapter 10, verse 23. I want to look 23, 24, and 25, and then we'll come back to number 1. But Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. And I want to tell you, this is the most important teaching in all the Bible for the church. Let us hold fast our confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Isn't that rich? Hold fast your confession. That means I confess my sins. I confess my faith. I confess that I've been bought with a price. I confess that I am a part of the redeemed among the human race. Hold fast to it. You don't need to explain hold fast. Hold fast. Don't let it get away from you. Without wavering. Don't be serving the Lord one day and serving the devil the next day. Be steadfast. Wavering is flouncing around, moving around. For he is faithful. He will do what he has said that he will do. Not one word will be without power for his fulfillment. He keeps his promises. Now here's something very, very, very important for Christians. Let us consider one another. Paul, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You see, these people were persecuted for their faith. Some of them were about to decide that if this Christianity had filled up Judaism, then they ought not to be in any persecution. Now, to be very popular. Christianity is never popular. Do you hear what I said? You'll always be some form of persecution. It may not be nothing but ugly critical remarks. But he says here, stir up, consider one another. Love one another. Isn't it amazing, and it's discouraging too, that if the churches just so kept the first and the two commandments that Jesus said. Remember what Jesus said? The Pharisee came and said, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Well, he didn't ask about the second one because this Pharisee had not experienced this. He was legalistic. And that's always an enemy to real faith and love. And Jesus said, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said, and on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. He said, that's what it's all about. But isn't it something, you see, if we all would practice that the churches in America would be shining lights. I mean, we would be some kind of power in this nation. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You see, they were afraid, discouraged, those people that the letter was written to, because of the persecution. And there was always persecution when they met together. And there still is, like I said, the churches in China and other places meet under persecution. And I'll tell you what, persecution makes a strong church. You know how much you need him, and we realize how much we need each other. Richard Wurmbrand said so beautifully. He said, and he was not being ugly, but what he said, you don't really need to pray for the church that's in prison. It's the strongest church in the world. Because you don't care if your brother next to you is Catholic or if he's Lutheran. See, those are two far apart poles. Because Luther brought the Reformation. He's your brother in Christ. See, denominationalism is often a strong enemy to Christian fellowship. You know, some denominations think we got it, and if you don't agree with us, you ain't got it. And until you do agree with us, there ain't no other way to get it. We got it and you haven't. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You see, and all of these barriers are going to have to be erased so far as our fellowship is concerned. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is in the manner of some. See, some had quit. But exhorting, that means strong encouragement, exhorting, teaching, helping one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In my Bible, the New King James, the word day has a capital D. I don't know whether it does in all Bibles or not. But there are two days that they could be thinking of. One of them was the day of the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. And this is what brought it on, you see. God had fulfilled his plan. And yet his people rejected his plan and continued in the temple. Totally disinterested in Jesus. So he allowed the Roman army in A.D. 70 to completely destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And I'm going to tell you, it was horrible. Hunger was so intense that they ate their own children. Now, that's what I've heard preached. I wasn't there and you weren't there. But it was a horrible day. And then the other day, of course, is the day of his return. But I tell you what, you see, if Christians would take this to heart, we would change our attitudes towards one another. We would love one another. We would encourage and exhort one another because the day is coming. I said the day is coming. Come on, give me a little. I said the day is coming. There is an end to this age. And we may be here and we may not be here. If we're not here, we're going to be waiting in the ground for him. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Isn't that something? But at the end of chapter 10, and I just had to get that because that is absolutely crucial that we assemble together, that we encourage one another. So much more as you see that there is an end to this dispensation. Well, before I want to get into chapter 10 now, looking at verse 1, the law was a shadow of the good things to come and not the image of the things. You know, a shadow that you see just tells you something out there. Something coming. I see a shadow. Isn't that a good a comparison for him to make? The law was a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things. And it could never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year after year, make those who approach the sacrifices could make them perfect. Could never do that. You see, the law was just a shadow, an outline, a reminder that sinful man will have to come to an account. There must be bloodshed. There must be a sacrifice for sin. And Hebrews 11 tells about what those by faith, they saw it. And old John Baptist, I love John the Baptist, don't you? Behold, he said, yonder comes the Lamb of God, and he'll take away the sins of the world. And that's what Hebrews is all about. It doesn't mean that the world is sinless, but it means everybody in the world who accepts him can rest in the fact that their sins are paid for. You don't owe another thing. It's paid in full. Jesus paid it all. They could never approach those sacrifices and be perfect, that is, complete, fulfilled. As Matthew says in the Sermon on the Mount, be ye perfect, be ye without sin. Your sins have been paid for. You say, you mean I don't can live without sin? No, not really, but I tell you what. He bent in that direction too, because John says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He said we have a great high priest, doesn't it? We have a great high priest. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to deliver us from all unrighteousness. And we can continue to have fellowship with him and with one another. For then, would they not? And they were still doing it, you see. You understand what they were still doing it. And the writer says, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worship was once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. If that had worked, would have been all right. But it didn't work. But it was just a reminder of their sins that we see that in the next verse. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. You know, it's interesting there. I wanted to read. I have here to read to you. Let's go back and let me see why I needed to read that. We needed to read that to Philippians chapter 3. I have a read and an exclamation mark. That means don't be stupid. Read it. Oh, yeah. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. And it really starts in verse 8. But verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if I by any means, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I want to know him. You see, if we know him, we can understand how the sin question has been settled. But if we don't know him, in our ignorance, we do not understand the sacrifice for sin. And Paul said in another place, I think it's in Colossians, for me to live is Christ. I'm not sure one of his epistles, but you know, hollered out. For me to live is to live and to die is gain. Now you think about that. For me to live is Christ. There's no other life. If you're not in him, you're dead in sins and trespasses. But I may live. For me to live, he said, in him. Isn't that wonderful? First Peter, look at turn one book past, two books past Hebrews, one book past James. First Peter chapter 1, I want to share with you for a moment. Verse 13, wonderful instructions here. This is for us as much as it was for the Hebrews. Paul is saying, Peter is saying, and these are people who are in difficulty, in discouragement, scattered out. Chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, he says, because of everything that he has said, gird up the loins of your mind, that is, pull your thoughts together. Be sober, has nothing to do with alcohol, it means serious. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as you did in ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you must also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written. Now, nobody likes to hear this. This is one of those things you blow that off in a hurry. Just as soon as you hear holy, you want to vomit. It's, you know, it's just not something we're into. Well, I'm going to tell you something. We better get into it. Because Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And holiness is not long dress, long hair, no necktie, no makeup. God certainly teaches modesty. But I'm going to tell you, holiness is a lifestyle of obedience that pleases the Lord. Amen. Could you think of a better definition? A lifestyle of obedience that pleases the Lord and would cause your light to shine. A character. Obedience is what? It's what?
It's the only thing that does please.
It's the only thing is obedience. And you see, that's another thing that we don't like to really talk about is obedience. And I want to tell you something that's sharp. You don't have any choice. I said you don't have. We don't have any choice but to obey Him. There's a verse in Colossians that says that it's God's purpose to present a church as a bride to Christ. And it says, this He will do if you continue in the faith, not moved about by every wind of doctrine. If we continue. That word if, and you've heard me say this, Jim hadn't been here, hadn't heard me say it, so I'm going to say, Jim. That little word if is found in 63 of the 66 books of the Bible. Three of the minor prophets. Haggai, Zephaniah, and I can't remember, but just three of the minor prophets. There, it's not conditional on His part. From the cross, He said, it is finished. But we have a call to obedience. I mean, it's in the Bible. I didn't write it, but it's really there, isn't it? So continuing back into Hebrews, you be holy, says, for I am holy. Like I say, I didn't write it. But holiness is a character that pleases God through the obedience. And if we loved Him and loved one another, it wouldn't be a problem, would it? No, it wouldn't be a problem. How many of you realize with much thanksgiving that He's still working on us? Aren't you glad He's patient, long-suffering, kind? Oh, He's good, isn't He? Oh, I tell you what, we could just shout His praises and never get finished with it. Looking now at back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 through 7 there, is a quote from Psalm 40. It's in Psalm 40. And it appears, you see, that God and His and that God and the Son and God the Father are talking one to another. And it says, sacrifices and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And you have to think about the incarnation and that body that was prepared in the womb of that virgin. It was accomplished before the world. It wasn't there, but it was ready to be there. It was prepared. A body that God had prepared for His Son. Doesn't that just blow your mind? Are y'all thinking? Doesn't that just blow your mind to think that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1 says, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Can you imagine? To me, it doesn't seem possible that you could behold the glory of God in the person or the face of a carpenter. Isn't that amazing? That tells us plenty about our God, doesn't it? In burnt offerings and sacrifices, sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come. I have come. In the volume of the book is written of me to do your will, O God. Now that's back at Psalm 40. If you want to go back and check me out, it's really there. Isn't that wonderful? But until He came, all these sacrifices, you see, had to be continued, waiting. Because they had to be reminded every year that they had to be sacrificed for their sin. Blood had to be shed. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. The bloodshed was a requirement. You know that, don't you? Not with anybody else's blood. But that blood was a reminder that their sins were covered, not canceled. No holiness in the blood of an animal. Only obedience to the custom. It was just a shadow, like we say, of the things that were to come. What the things that were to come? Salvation, peace, righteousness, joy, eternal life with Him. We could go on and on and on, but salvation, joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We have peace with God through the sacrifice of Jesus. We have an eternal, we have a mansion. He's going to build us a mansion. Aren't those good things to come? Well, smile. Aren't those good things to come? Just a shadow of the good things to come. See, Jesus' blood, now this is good for what I'm fixing to tell you. His blood did provide it. His blood is providing them, and His blood will continue the blood will never lose its power. What can wash away my sin? The blood. It is. It was from before the foundation of the world. It became when he shed it. It is still buying, purchasing, paying for the sins of everybody over the earth that is hearing the gospel and believing. There's no other way. I think about those people in Russia and, of course, other places that hear the gospel and believe and are saved. I count it a real privilege to be a part of that, don't you? That all you give to missions is a part of bringing all of this. See, the Old Testament scriptures, these Old Testament scriptures that we're talking about, give evidence and proof of God's plan. And the New Testament scriptures prove to us the power, the effectiveness, the efficiency. You know, Psalm 8 says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Why should God be mindful of man? He could have made another one. He could have thrown Adam in the middle of the ocean and picked up a handful of dirt and breathed on it and made another man. But God had already made a covenant with man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And Jeremiah 31, you know, we've talked about that. He said, "I'll give you a new covenant. I'll remember your sins no more." And this was the new covenant that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. We can't really understand everything. I don't understand how God and Jesus talked to each other, do you? But they did. It's amazing, isn't it? God could never accept anything for our sins but that blood of Jesus. So he prepared him a body so that he could bleed. I said that in a prison meeting one time, and they liked it. I said, Jesus had to become flesh so he could bleed. Pretty good, ain't it? Sounds like something Joyce Meyer would say. But God became flesh so that his blood could be shed, because his blood was the only reason you'd be here this morning. The only reason you'd want to be here this morning. Isn't that good? So he was prepared to do thy will. Well, I tell you what. I'm going to talk a little bit about to do his will. What is God's will? That's who's really talking about. That's what he's talking about. It was God's will to take away sins. It was God's will to provide righteousness in relationship. It was God's will and plan that we should love one another. It was God's will that peace, redemption, justification, acceptance. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 for just a minute. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. That's what I was, I think. Ephesians 1, 11. Oh, my. But look back at verse 3 for a minute, because this bleeds into it too. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's so rich, isn't it? Spiritual blessings, that is justification, redemption, sanctification, holiness, peace, joy, love, power. He's given that to us. From his home in heaven, he came to earth to give that to us. That's something, isn't it? But the verse I want to see is verse 11. And it starts in verse 7, but we're just going to look and live. In him, that is in Christ, we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, I'm talking to you about the will of God. Jesus said, "I come." And it's written to me, "And I come to do your will." Okay, it was his will that we obtain an inheritance. What's an inheritance? It's something you get when somebody dies that you don't have until they do die. So he died so that we could inherit his glory and his person and his blessings. Isn't that wonderful? See, it's really God's will is too big to describe, but there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 that says, in him, because of what God has done, you have redemption, sanctification, righteousness, and wisdom. If I didn't know anything else, that would be enough, wouldn't it? Because of what God has done in Christ, you have. Let me read it in the order that I may not have it in the right order. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And I've invited everybody I've ever talked to about it to write this down, to put a big star in your Bible by 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of him, and he's been talking about the base things of the world and talking to them about their calling. The church at Corinth was having a few problems. They needed help. The church at Christian Life and the church across the river and the church wherever you go will always be having a few problems. And we need the same instruction in the New Testament. If we didn't need it, it wouldn't have been preserved for us. But we need this. But of him, that is because of what God has done, you, and that means you and me, always, are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Wisdom is knowing what to do with what you know. I know that stovetop is hot, but if I'm wise, I won't put my hand on it. You understand what I'm saying? You can know something, but if you don't know what to do with it, it doesn't do you any good. You are wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Because of what God has done in Christ, we are those four things. Isn't that wonderful? I'm sorry y'all don't like that. Righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. And you could preach a week on any one of those things, but we'll go on. Isn't that sweet, though? Turn a little ways to 1 Thessalonians. And we're talking about Jesus and the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you probably know what's there. This is the will of God we're talking about. You know, people say, well, if it's God's will, I'll go to Africa. If it's God's will, I'll give a check. If God's will, I will go. That is such stupidity. It's just ridiculous. God's will is right here. It says, rejoice always. Huh? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm sorry, I said 4. Will you forgive me? I am stupid. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Thank you, Barbara. Pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that you go around speaking prayers out loud all the time, but it means that you have a prayerful heart, that you have a habitual lifestyle of prayer, that you make your request known to Him. You know, to not pray to a Christian is an act of serious disobedience. And the only real praying, and you won't agree and you won't like what I'm going to say, because you say, I can't do it. The only real prayer, friends, that we do is that when we make arrangements with our lives to find a time that we can spend with Him. Is that right, Madge? You see, prayer on the run is one thing, but prayer on the run is distracted by so many other things that are on the run. You understand what I'm saying? Don't ever quit praying. As we prayed for our loved ones, don't quit. As we pray for our nation and for our president, don't quit. Continue in prayer. In everything, give thanks. Now, notice it doesn't say for everything, give thanks. But it says in everything, give thanks. And then he says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, God sent Jesus to enable us to do His will. And through the power of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of Jesus in us, we're able to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Are y'all all right? And look at well, let's look at the rest of it. Don't quench the spirit. You see, it's difficult for Christians to always handle the person of the Holy Spirit. But if He is directing you, speaking to you, and He will, listen to Him. Don't quench Him. And it says, here's the spies not prophesying. Well, prophesying really means to speak the Word of God. That's what prophesying means in the Bible, to speak the Word of God. Don't despise that. And test all things. Boy, this is powerful. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. And abstain, that is, stay away from the very presence of evil. We need to do that, friends. When you're clicking station to station or channel to channel on television, if you see a half-naked woman, get away from it. I'm talking to you right out of a frank heart. It is full of filth. It is full of un...
Does that include the Disney Channel, too? It's amazing.
Really?
There are no clean
channels. I haven't seen anything clean. I really haven't. And you know, I think we need to know the news. We need to know what's going on. But they'll tell you a little something, and then the commercial will come on with nudity. I want to tell you something, and I'm not a morbid person, but our nation is in a terrible spiritual condition. And we need to pray. They can't do anything by fussing. But we need to pray and set a good example. The silent majority that remains silent is not a majority.
We're not a majority. There's a lot of Christians, but if we're not together, and we're not vocal through our prayers.
Right. Absolutely. See, there needs to be such a unity among church people, and there needs to be vocal expressions of our desires for our nation.
The decline of the nation wasn't driven by a whole bunch of people, but just a few radical groups.
Yes. And all of this junk, you see. It's just a few people, but they have power, and they have favor in high places. It's just that we need to pray and demonstrate our faith and our willingness to be what God has called us to be.
I'm not sure they have favor in high places, but they have our silence to work with.
Yeah, they have our silence to deal with, and they have money and resources and influence. But you see, go back to Hebrews for just a second, and we'll leave. Turn over to Hebrews. Let's look at this, realize one more time that the only sacrifice that can accomplish God's will is the blood of Jesus. The only sacrifice that will accomplish this will in our lives is the blood of Jesus. And you see, this is the meaning of the word propitiation. You ask people if they understand propitiation, and they give you that cow at the Newgate look, you know, what's that? It is the only sacrifice that will satisfy the wrath of God at the sin of man. Nothing else would work. It's mentioned four times in the New Testament. Turn quickly, and then we'll just turn quickly to Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. It's mentioned four times in the New King James. It may be mentioned either three or five times, but this one I have is the New King James. Romans chapter 3 and verse... Well, I have the wrong. I took down the wrong. I have 327, but it's not 320. Huh? Is it 20? Yes, 25. Excuse me. Sometimes I can't write. Romans 325, and it goes back, of course, to 21. But just look at 25. Whom God, well, look at 24, being justified, boy, that's a good one too, just as if I'd never sinned. being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. The only blood that would do it. And the blood of bulls and goats brought thee no pleasure. Lo, Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it's written, I come, and there was no other. That's why it is a propitiation, the only sacrifice that would take care, satisfy God's anger at man's sin. As a propitiation through faith, to demonstrate His, God's righteousness, because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. For the sins of the past, the sins of the present, and the sins of the future, by faith. Those in Hebrews 11, see, they saw this. They didn't understand it, but they had faith to believe that there was a Lamb coming, that there would be a time. And also in Hebrews 2:17, this word propitiation, Hebrews 2:17, I think, I hope. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, I love that word. In all things He had to be made like His brethren. That is, Jesus had to become one of us, like us. That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation. He had to bleed. And His blood. He became like us in flesh. So that His flesh could shed the blood that would satisfy God's anger at our sins. And then flip over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Listen to verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate. That's a lawyer. With the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours alone, but also for the sins of the whole world. Man, that's rich, isn't it? Propitiation, not only for our sins. And then turn one page over to chapter 4 and verse 10. I'm going to read from verse 7 very quickly while you're folding up. I know you have places to go. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That would preach a camp meeting, wouldn't it? He who does not love does not know God. I want to tell you something, friends. That is says to us, if our hearts are filled with hatred, bitterness, resentment, dislike, criticism, and I have problems with that. Anybody else in here honest? Don't look so sanctified. Put your wings up. If we don't love, we can't say we know God. And don't say just love those that love you and your little clique. Love everybody. Jesus said, even your enemies. Wow. In this, the love of God was manifested that toward us that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him, and Him is life. In this is love. Not that He loved, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. You see, that's the way we can approach the throne. That's the way we can come boldly to the throne of grace, is that He has satisfied. He is no longer angry. He has given us His peace. He's given us more than we know, hasn't He? Well, let me say this. This kind of is a kind of an interesting sidelight. In one way, the Old Testament sacrifices were acceptable. He accepted the people's obedience to the requirement, to the shadow. Okay? He let them get by. He accepted those sacrifices until the fullness of time when God became flesh. But they were not acceptable as a sacrifice for sin. It was a covering, not a canceling, that it did. It could not be a suitable sacrifice for sin, but it was an example of their obedience. And you know, there's a place in the Old Testament that says obedience is better than sacrifice. You could give yourself all your money, all the lambs and bulls and goats and everything you could find. And if you don't have love, you see, it wouldn't work anyway. If you didn't obey God, no matter what you gave, it wouldn't work. Everybody happy? Well, hallelujah. Thank you for coming out. Good turnout. You're a blessing.